Well, as Tom pointed out, we left here Friday grieving. We come this morning rejoicing. This is a cool day. This is a great day. We're going. Yeah. Last Sunday, we were in the book of Luke. Let me ask you to turn back there, not to the very same chapter. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. As Daniel McKinney pointed out, if you don't have your Bibles or would rather not, you can follow along in your Bible app. Go to the Bible app on your phones. Open it. On the bottom right hand on the iPhone is the menu. Click on that and then click on events and search Pflugerville, and you'll have the entire service today right there in front of you. You can just follow along. Now, I've probably shared this with you before. In fact, I know I have, but I like it. So I'm going to share it again. I get to do that because I'm the preacher. Dr. Will Phillips dreaded his first appointment. It was with a wonderful Christian lady named Edith Burns. Edith had a habit of introducing herself by saying, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many people got saved. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat Edith earnestly talking to a young mother. Of course, we know what she was doing with that young mother. Dr. Burns told his secretary, "Don't call Edith into the office quite yet. I believe there's another delivery taking place in the waiting room." After calling her back to his office, Dr. Phillips said with a heavy heart, "Edith, your lab report came back. It says your condition has gotten much worse and you don't have long to live." Edith said, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? You've just told me I'm going to see my Lord Jesus and celebrate Easter forever, and here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket." After several weeks passed, Edith called Dr. Phillips and said, "It was time to go to the hospital. Will, I'm very near home. So would you make sure they put women next to me in my room who need to know about Easter?" They did as she asked. She had many roommates, and many were saved. Everybody on the floor began calling her Edith Easter, everyone except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis had been an army nurse. She was hard and cold and did everything by the book, and she thought Edith was a religious nut. Every day, Phyllis would walk into the room, and Edith would say to her, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you too, and I'm praying for you." And Phyllis would usually say, "You can quit praying for me, Edith. I'm not interested." One day, Phyllis said she was literally drawn to Edith's room. She sat down on the bed, and Edith said, "I'm so glad you've come because God told me that today is your special day." Phyllis said, "Edith, you've asked everybody here the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me." Edith said, "I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you asked me, and now you have." Edith took her Bible, shared with Phyllis the Easter story. Edith said, "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe Jesus is alive and wants to be your personal Savior and the Lord of your life?" Phyllis said, "With all my heart, I want Jesus in my life." Right there, Phyllis Cross prayed and gave her life to Jesus. 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis brought some Easter lilies to Edith's room and found her there, dead. Phyllis took one look at the body, lifted her face toward heaven, and with tears streaming down her cheeks said, "Happy Easter, Edith." She then left Edith's room, walked over to a table where two student nurses were sitting and said, "Hello. My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" I like that. Well, we've spent the month of March looking at the events surrounding the cross through the eyes of some interesting people. You recall we've looked through the eyes of Judas. We've looked through the eyes of Pilate. We've looked through the eyes of the criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. This morning, the question is going to be asked by you. This morning the question is going to be asked by me. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? We'll join the ranks of others who've asked the same question and recognize that Easter doesn't mean anything until Jesus comes alive in my life. It's just a story until it comes alive in my life. Okay, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we're going to make some declarations, as has become our custom. And the first declaration we're going to make is this: an exciting experience doesn't save anyone. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, talking here about at least four women, probably more. They came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. That's quite a bow. They bowed all the way down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He's not here. He's been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. What they reported was the things that the tomb was empty, and they're talking now to the 11 remaining disciples. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. So what we have here is the record of a pretty exciting event. This is, I think the least we can say is this is an event that is emotion charged. Picture these women running from the tomb back to the 11 disciples and telling the 11 disciples, "The tomb's empty. The tomb's empty." I mean, they've seen angels. This is a big deal. The angels have spoken with these women. That's never happened in their lives before. It's never happened in my life before. And the angels told these women that Jesus had come back to life. He'd been resurrected, just like he'd promised. I'll bet their eyes were as big as saucers as they're bringing this report back to the disciples. Don't you? They were just ecstatic. What an exciting event this had to have been in their lives. It would have been exciting in my life, I can tell you that for sure. Here's what we're going to establish. Lives are not permanently changed by exciting experiences. Lives are not permanently changed by exciting experiences. Doesn't matter how emotional they are. It doesn't matter how spiritual they are. The experience really has nothing to do with it. People's lives are not permanently changed by these exciting experiences. Didn't change their lives permanently either. Years ago, there was a huge movement among men called Promise Keepers. Do you all remember this movement? For those of you who are not familiar with it, Promise Keepers was a movement among men that was held in stadiums. I mean, these were huge regional rallies. Tens of thousands of men would usually get charter buses and go to the nearest rally. And I remember I went to a number of these, and I took folks from our church, previous church and this church, to these Promise Keeper events. And it was an awesome experience because as you walk in, there'd be tens of thousands of men, no women allowed, all men. And to hear these tens of thousands of baritone and bass voices singing praises to God was just overwhelming. They had some of the best musicians in the world. They had some of the best preachers in the world. They never invited me, but aside from me, they had some of the best preachers in the world at these events. And they were just marvelous. At the end of the hour, or sometimes 2 hours, they'd have an altar call, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men would make their way from the tops of these stadiums down through all these seats and rows, and they'd make their way down there to the front by the stage, and they would fill the empty space down there. Hundreds of men praying, making great decisions for Christ. Let me tell you one of the things I noticed. Once men got past this emotional high, this great experience, once they got back on the charter buses and we brought everybody back home, once they got back into the routine, the mundane routine of life, you know, many times men would just go back to their old life, whatever their old life was. Now, I'm not saying these weren't good events. I think they were, but I'm just saying to you, in most of the cases when those men came back, it had not had a life-changing impact on those men. And all we're establishing here is that's pretty typical. These exciting events rarely permanently change lives. That was the case here. Having an exciting spiritual experience doesn't mean Jesus is alive in me. Having an exciting spiritual experience doesn't mean Jesus is alive in anybody. That's just the way exciting experiences are. It was the same with them. Another observation we'll make here is enticing evidence doesn't save anyone. And we're looking at some pretty enticing evidence here. We're looking at Peter and John, the follow-up. Look back down to verse 11. But these words, in other words, the testimony from these women that the grave was empty, these words seemed like nonsense to them, to the 11 disciples. And they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So what he's saying is there's no dead body in there. He saw only the linen cloths. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So, what did he do? He went home. He's so moved. He's so charged up by this empty grave that he kind of yawns and goes back home, amazed at what had happened. I think the NIV, some of you may be looking at, says he wondered about this. Amazed at what? Why is he amazed? Well, he'd just seen pretty enticing evidence that Christ's tomb was empty. I mean, he saw it. He saw the empty tomb. That's pretty enticing evidence. But believing that Christ's tomb was empty doesn't save anyone either. In fact, in the days that followed, in the weeks that followed, in the months that followed, the citizens of Jerusalem began to acknowledge that the tomb was empty. The soldiers acknowledged that the tomb was empty. They believed the tomb was empty. Pilate even believed the tomb was empty, right? They all weren't saved. They all knew the tomb was empty, and yet they weren't saved. There's a movie out now called Risen. I haven't seen it yet, but I understand it's a good movie. But as I understand it, it's about a high-ranking Roman official who's kind of like a detective, and his assignment is to investigate the empty tomb and find out how it got empty. But all we're saying here is believing that the tomb was empty doesn't save anybody. That was certainly the case here. But Peter wasn't alone when he went back to the grave. You recognize that? He was with John. Let's go over to John chapter 20, verse 3, or you can follow along in the Bible app there. Okay, now they've just heard the report in John chapter 20, verse 3. They've just heard the report from the women that the tomb is empty. At that, Peter and the other disciple is John, he's in his early 20s during this event, and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. A little bit of bragging here on John's part. John outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw that the linen cloths lying there. Listen to this. The wrapping that had been on his head, Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw, and what? He believed. He believed. Now this is interesting. He not only was amazed like Peter was amazed. It says here, by his own testimony, he believed. Question is, believe what? What did he believe by looking in there? Well, he believed Jesus had been resurrected. You know, as he examined the evidence, he's pretty sharp. As he examines the evidence there, it's the only conclusion John could come to was that Jesus has come back to life. Now, he looking there at the evidence, he sees the linen that was wrapped around Jesus' head folded up, laying in a separate place. So he knows that grave robbers didn't take the body. He knows that soldiers didn't take the body because grave robbers and thieves would not have folded up that linen and laid it over there nice and neat the way Mom taught him to do. If it had been robbers who'd taken the grave, they would have ripped that linen off and thrown it in the ground and taken the body out. So it wasn't robbers or thieves or soldiers. He also knew that it wouldn't have been friends or supporters of Jesus. You know why? Because he would have known. He was in that inner circle. He was one of the inner three. He would have known if it had been disciples to do it. Besides, if it had been friends and supporters that came in there, they'd have been so scared, they'd have just picked up the body, linen and all, and whoop, made their exit. But the linen's laying there. He was unwrapped. It's all folded up. So the only logical, rational conclusion that the thinking man could come to was that Jesus has come alive. John believed that. Let me tell you something. As we're thinking about this, believing that Christ was resurrected doesn't save anyone either. Believing that Jesus was resurrected, that came back to life on Easter, believing that does not save anybody. You know how we know that? Satan believes that Jesus was resurrected, doesn't he? The demons believe that Jesus was resurrected. In fact, they know it for a fact. They go way beyond belief. They know it for a fact. And they're not saved. Are you with me? Did I lose you on that one? Turned that corner pretty fast, I know. Satan and the demons are not saved. So believing that the tomb was empty and believing that Jesus was resurrected from the dead doesn't save anyone either. Let's make this third declaration and camp here for just a moment. An exclusive encounter does save anyone. Look back down here in John chapter 20. 20, beginning of verse 10 or 11. Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying, or as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels, same two angels, in white sitting there, one at the head, the other at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Now, put yourself in the shoes of one of these angels. What are you thinking about Mary right about this point? This woman is not the brightest woman in the pack. That's what you're thinking. "Woman, we told you just a while ago when you were here with the rest of the women. We already told you Jesus isn't here." You know, that was quite an experience for you to see us glowing and telling you Jesus isn't here. He's been resurrected just like he said. Do you remember us telling you that an hour ago, Mary? They must have been a little bit speechless as they were talking to Mary at this point. She's not getting it. That exciting experience has not lasted her very long. And the enticing evidence, the empty grave, the folded up linen, the orderliness of the grave, that evidence hasn't done much for her either. She needs more. But listen to it. Listen to me. We all need more than excitement and evidence. All of us need more than that in order to be saved. Look back down to verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said, "Mary?" Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means, "Teacher, whoa, look, it's you." So she needed more of the excitement. She needed more than the evidence, and she got more. She got more. She had this personal one-on-one encounter with the living Lord Jesus. That's what she needed. That's what everybody needs. That's what everybody needs. Jesus came alive for Mary in her life as a result of this personal encounter. That's the way it works in all of our lives. Excitement is never enough. Exciting events, never enough. Enticing evidence, never enough. No one has ever been saved because of exciting events, emotional rushes, emotional highs, convincing evidence, proof. That's never enough. What it takes for a person to genuinely be saved is a personal, one-on-one, exclusive encounter with the resurrected, living Jesus and allowing him to be Lord of our lives. That's always what it takes. That's what it's always taken. By the way, it's Mary alone at this point, but if you look in verse 19, the same chapter, the disciples have this personal one-on-one encounter with Jesus, and Jesus came alive in their lives for the first time. Thomas wasn't there. You look down to verse 28. In Thomas's life, he has this personal one-on-one encounter with Jesus, and for the first time in Thomas's life, Jesus comes alive. You see how this works? Not documented here, but back in Luke chapter 24, verse 31, two men on the road to Emmaus, they finally arrived there. They pick up a guest on the way, and it's Jesus. For the first time, they have a personal one-on-one encounter with Jesus, and for the first time, Jesus comes alive in their lives for the first time, very first time. You with me? Here's the question. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? Not. These big mass events are just fine. They're good. They're good. Not putting those down. Not asking if you got caught up in the emotions of a moment somewhere and made a decision. It's not what we're asking. Not asking if you're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive. That's not what we're asking. What we're asking is, have you had a personal, exclusive, one-on-one encounter with Jesus and allowed Him to become Lord of your life? Has that happened with you? My little sister was 42 when she died of cancer. She had lived a rebellious life from early on until she was 42, rebellious life, doing her thing her way. She just lived life the way culture dictated that it be lived. I mean, she had a great job, made a lot of money. Two weeks before she died, I sat down with her at the kitchen table. Her name was Becky. And I talked to her about the truths found in this passage. Becky, have you ever had a personal one-on-one encounter with the living Lord Jesus where you trusted Him and turned control of your life over to Him? Have you ever done that? She said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Tell me about that experience, Becky. You know, she said, when I was 11 or 12 years old, she said, I went to a big youth rally in Paris, Texas, had it in the football stadium, and listened to what that guy had to say, and went down to the front, prayed with somebody. They declared that I was saved, got baptized. My name's in the book. I'm in. I'm a member of the church. I said, well, you know what? There's no evidence of that in your life. There's just no evidence of that in your life. So I spent a little bit of time there talking about the truths we're looking at here in Scripture this morning. Becky, have you ever, for real, exclusive of all those other things, have you ever personally, one-on-one, come before the living Christ Jesus, confessed of your sins, repented, left all those things behind you, turned your life over to Jesus, began serving Him as the Lord of your life? Have you ever, for real, done that? No, Steve, I don't think I have. So there at her kitchen table, we prayed and I listened as Becky, for real, had a one-on-one, personal and exclusive encounter with Jesus, and she gave her life to Him, and it transformed her life for 2 weeks until she died. When she died, we found a letter written by her right after that event. She'd written a letter to her 17-year-old son. She'd raised him poorly. He was a hooligan. She wrote a letter to her son, and she said to her son, please, when I'm gone, listen to your Uncle Steve. He has something very important to say to you. I've got something important to say to you. Exciting experiences have never, will never get anybody saved. Enticing evidence, compelling as it might be, never gotten, will never get anybody saved. Church membership, baptism, denomination, godly parents have never, will never get anybody saved. It's only when an individual has a one-on-one personal encounter with Jesus and it transforms our lives. Has that ever happened to you? Let's all leave here today saved. Bow your head with me. Lord Jesus, we're all here today because we're convinced your tomb was empty. We're all here today because we believe in our heart of hearts that you're alive, and we're here today celebrating that. Help us, though, as we look at these events surrounding the first hours, the first days, the first weeks after your resurrection, help us to look at these and to see the reality that it's only when we have a personal, one-on-one, exclusive, life-changing encounter with you that we're saved. Weigh heavily upon our hearts here today on this most special of all days. Draw us to you and do a life-changing work in our lives. Keep your head bowed for a moment. I'm going to ask the question again. Put aside the exciting religious events you've been to. Those may have been good. I know they were. They are. They're wonderful. Put aside anything that happened to you there. Put aside you being convinced that Jesus is alive. And answer this one question. Have you ever had a personal, one-on-one, exclusive, life-changing encounter with Jesus that has completely changed your life? Has that happened to you? And you say, well, Pastor, why does that change my life? Let me tell you, after these people had one-on-one personal encounters with Jesus, they changed the world. These people changed the whole world. They turned it upside down. It's a life-changing experience. Because if you haven't, I'm going to challenge you to do it today. Lay claim to the privilege Jesus bought on the cross to extend salvation to those who have a personal encounter with Him. Will you come today? We have men and women who love people, trained as counselors down here, eager to pray with you, eager to explain these things to you, eager to answer questions. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And while we sing, I'm going to ask you to step out from wherever you are, make your way down here to the front. Whatever questions you have, they're prepared to answer them. Don't leave here today with these nagging questions and concerns hanging over your head. You leave here today saved. Lord and Savior, we depend upon you now. Draw us to you. We ask it in your name. Amen.